Good morning, church family. A few years ago, being in college as a young man, I had the opportunity to meet someone. His name was Samir. Samir was a young man from Venezuela, and he was a freshman in the theology school. For reasons that I don't completely understand, he was assigned into our room. Our rooms were quite small, as you can imagine, some college in other countries have. But in that room, they placed six students. Room maybe like 12 feet wide by 16 long. So it wasn't a lot of space. We had these bunk beds, and everybody had to select where you will sleep. You know, some people prefer the top and others prefer the bottom. I always like the bottom, and the reason is because I can put like some kind of a blanket, so like my own creation of curtains to get some privacy and sleep. And the reason is because every single day at 5 o'clock in the morning, they will turn on automatically all the lights and put in the loudspeakers hymns. So that was our call to worship. You know, I was like a very gentle call to worship. So after they wake you up, you know, you had to go to the bathrooms in there, and we didn't have hot water. It was cold water from the mountains. The only thing that it was good is you knew that the moment that you open, move the key, the handle for the water faucet, you will get this big amount of water. You will get wet in less than 10 seconds. It was so impressive. It was a big thing that you had to get there, get in shock by 10 seconds, and after that, the rest of the day was easy. I assure you that if you don't need anything else to wake up in the morning other than cold water like that, you will wake up. So I met this friend, Samir. We began our friendship and relationship in freshman. He moved on in his grades, and I was ahead of him, so I was moving ahead of him. For financial reasons, in my third year in college, I had to do summer job called portering job, selling books. And I didn't do well. You know, I visited Panama. I was trying to sell books in there, and I didn't sell enough books. So I didn't have enough money to pay my education. I decided, well, what I can do is work for one more year and return the next year. And that's what I did, you know, go home and start working and saving money. So I come back the next year, and because I was absent for 1 year, that placed me and Samir in the same grade with the same students. And so now we were colleagues. But something has changed at the time when I come back for my last year, and it's that my friend had been diagnosed with bone cancer. He was 23 years old. Samir was a good guy. Very handsome guy, very lucky with the ladies. So although he was trying to be a pastor, he had a lot of girlfriends. And so when I came back, it was quite shocking to trying to see my friend and seeing somebody totally different. I saw this bald guy, very, very pale. And it was obvious that something wasn't right with him. And as the result of the medication and the chemo and all these things, his face was swollen, his skin was quite pale, and he was going through chemo. And the doctors tell him that they were quite certain that he will get free of cancer. His cancer, like I mentioned, was bone cancer, located in his left leg under the knee. And after consultation with the doctors and the people who was doing the treatment, they decide that they will replace the bone. So they took part of his bone from the leg and his knee and put a mechanical. And he was back in school in March. So we saw each other and we had this friendship for many years. And he was placed in a special room where the high school students were staying, kind of like a far away from the college. I don't understand why, but he was placed in there. And he talked to me and said, do you want to come and stay in my room? I don't want to be by myself. And he was my friend, and I feel like in debt. And I said, okay, I will talk to the dean and see if he allowed me to be there. And that's how I get placed with Samir in his room. So middle of the year came by, and the doctors advised him that he need to visit another city to get a full scan of his body just to be certain that the cancer has disappeared. And Samir was on fire. He was really excited. He was telling people that he feel healed, that he feel happy, that he can be able to work and you know, serve the Lord. So he asked me again, do you mind going with me to this city? And I just go the medical record, the check, and I will come back to continue my second semester. So sure, you know, let's go. And I was really happy that my friend has been healed, that the cancer has gone, and although it has been a very bad experience, he was doing better. So we visit the city. And I remember being with him, his mother, at the hospital. And when they finally come out, many hours later, he was quite somber. And his mother comes beforehand and talks to me and say that they had discovered that the cancer had metastasized and that he had several tumors growing in several parts of his body, especially at the lungs. So the doctors offers different ideas, solutions. One of the doctors say, what we can do is remove your lungs, trying to do a replacement, and they start describing a bunch of different and scary alternatives. And my friend say, no, I don't want to do that. I just want to go back home. And we go back to college. Meanwhile, he was preparing to return to Venezuela. And mom go back directly to Venezuela to prepare everything at home, wherever they live. And I remember that days being in college with my friend were quite sad. Because from joy and expectation and hope that things were getting well, then we realized that things were getting worse. And I remember vividly that my friend used to cry at night time when we were asleep. And he told that I was asleep. And I thought that he was asleep. But in reality, none of us was sleeping. And he was crying there silently, and I hear him crying and praying and wrestling with God about this. And I remember praying to God. I remember asking God, God, can you heal him? Can you make a miracle? Can you do a difference in my friend's life? Have you ever encountered something like that in your life? Have you ever prayed to God with all your heart, opening and telling him, please do something, and I don't have anything else to do. I know you can. That's your will, because as a Seventh-day Adventist, we believe that if God's will to heal somebody, he will do it. We also know that it's a life better than this. But it's really difficult to say goodbye to somebody that we care. It's really difficult when you see somebody that you love kind of like start disintegrating in front of you and disappearing. And it's a slow and painful process for the family of the person and for the person too. And I tell you honestly that I wish I had the power to tell or do something to help my brother and help him to get better. And with that in mind, I want you to please open your Bibles in the book of Mark. Because Mark tells us a story that is interesting. And it has to do with the subject that we are talking today. It's Mark chapter 9. I read this story many times, and probably you do too. And it's a story about this young boy and his father. And it seems like something was wrong with the boy, and they go to see Jesus. Jesus wasn't at the time there, so the disciples took care of the situation, but the things didn't work well. So when you open your Bible in Mark 9, and let's start in verse 14. This is what the Bible says here in Mark 9:14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was a mute spirit, and wherever he sips in, he throws him down in foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long I shall bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming in the mouth. And he asked his father, "For how long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the life and into the water, fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And let's stop for a moment here. So I want you to picture the situation. You have this great multitude of people there, and Jesus is approaching, and when he gets there, several people kind of like get excited and happy to see him. And he noticed something was wrong. The disciples were kind of like ashamed, and they were afraid of the multitude. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with the scribes? What is the discussion about?" And they tell him, "Well, the reason that we are discussing and fighting is because we find out that you are a fraud. And this religion that you are telling people is just a fool tale. You know, it's nonsense. You are trying to deceive people, and the proof is here. We brought somebody that is really sick, and the disciple has not been able to heal him. So we are certain now that you are a false prophet." That's not what people do when they encounter certain things in life. How do you feel about that when you go to a church expecting a miracle and nothing happened? So many things come to your mind, right? Maybe God is not real. Just a fairy tale that they tell to the kids to make him feel better. You know, God doesn't care for you. He doesn't answer prayers because he's not real. It's all in your minds. People, it's all in your minds. You are imagining these things. He is not real. That's the bottom line conversation here. That's the main accusation there. So Jesus' answer to them is an indignant expression of their lack of faith. Now, the question that I have for you is this. When he is telling them, "Oh, lack of faithless generation," he's referring to whom? To the disciples? He's referring to the multitude? Or he's referring to the family of the young boy? Who is Jesus speaking to, right? This? All of them, right? When you read the Gospel of Mark, you discover that in previous days, Jesus had made an announcement. And the announcement is something like, "I'm going to Jerusalem and they will kill me there." Pretty much like that. And when the disciples hear this story, they thought, well, if he's getting killed and we thought that he's the Messiah, the king, so something is wrong in the story. You see, because a lot of the disciples were following Jesus, expecting him to establish the kingdom here on earth at that moment. And now he's telling them that he's going to Jerusalem and people is trying to kill him. They know that he had, life-threatening for the leaders and the religious people. But now they are certain that something bad will happen. That kind of story from Jesus, that kind of answer from Jesus, make a big dent in the disciples' faith. And that's one of the points I want to bring to you. Your faith is not always the same. Sometimes you have your faith in a very strong position, and in other times you feel that your faith is quite weak. And it happened to all of us, right? If you pray and God answers your prayer, I assure you, it doesn't matter. It can be something simple. Your faith is kind of like getting stronger because you are receiving signs of God answering you. But if you are praying with all your heart and nothing happened, then your faith gets tested a little bit, right? And you start thinking. In occasions, we start doubting. So that's the situation here. The disciples are a little weak. They are trying to deal with this young boy problem, where it seems like kind of like a supernatural event, because the description, it doesn't fit like a regular disease in our modern time. But they can't. They were not able to heal the young man. Now the unbelief is kind of like spreading, right? Because it's interesting. When you speak with faith, when you are optimistic, when you are positive, and you are encouraging other people, that also spread, right? But when you become very negative and you start talking about doubts and start spreading lack of faith, other people get affected by that too. And I will say this carefully, especially if you have little kids, children, but the life, spiritual life on your children depends in great grade in how you behave at home. And I mentioned this before, and I had to redo it again with respect. I don't pretend to tell you how you should educate your children. But I will assure you, if you are one of these persons who after church go home criticizing everybody and telling everybody how awful the service was and how bad the song singer was, and you saw sister so-and-so and how she was dressing, and you think that your kids, because they are small, they are not paying attention to you, you are wrong. They are listening careful to you. And you are expressing your doubts and your lack of faith, and that expressed too. So you have a situation right now where the disciples are surrounded by this angry mob. And they are all thinking, we have been duped, you know. This guy has been preaching for so long, telling us that they are followers of God, when in reality they are just fakers. And when you have a group of people that they are angry, things can go wrong really easily, right? I want you to picture a mob here. I don't know if they had pitchforks, but they had probably stones or sticks. And the situation was getting a little tense, to say the least. So in any moment, if the disciples continue making any comments or something, they can get killed in there. Because now they had the multitude that is getting more excited through the leaders, especially the scribes, accusing them, and Jesus get there at the right time. Again, his accusation is, you are a generation of faithless people, and he asked to bring the young man up front. When they brought the young man, he asked the question to the father, right? What is the question? Number one, for how long has this thing happening? So I guess that he wants to prove to everybody that he don't know this person and that he is not doing anything prearranged. Because people today is like people then, you know? Today, when you see a miracle, then you start questioning, maybe they pay him some money just to pretend to be sick, and it's not a real miracle. So at the time, people were like that too. You know, don't ignore the fact. So Jesus asked that, and the father answered him and explained all the detail all the symptoms, right? He started kind of like having like a convulsion, kind of like when somebody is having, what is the name of that disease again? Epilepsy. Thank you, Vexi, for reminding me that. But then it was something else, right? This kind of spirit throw the young man into water and into fire, and that doesn't kind of like make a lot of sense. And it was trying to kill him, definitely, to destroy this young man. We don't know why this happened. We don't know. The only thing that we have is that it was happening. So when Jesus asked the father, do you think that I can heal him? What is the father's answer? Well, if you can. And the if implies what? Maybe you can, maybe you cannot. Right? And that doubt, Jesus noticed it right there. when you are a casual reader of the Bible, you probably pass that fact, but when you are reading it slow, you discover that. And then Jesus answered back to him, if you can't believe. So in order for something like this to happen, you need somebody who had faith, right? And you had the divine power, correct? So when these two get connected, great things happen, right? And we know by the story that Jesus was able to heal the young man. Question. The people who doubt Jesus, the people who thought that Jesus was a fraud, an imposter, they were cured after the miracle, right? They started now believing in him, and they were followers of Jesus. They would love him after that, right? Why not? He is displaying a great act of healing power right there, right? Well, you see, for the ones who don't believe, it doesn't matter what you present to them. If you don't want to believe, you won't believe. Even if you have an angel coming and talking to you and doing all these things, I imagine so. I probably was high. I don't know. Whatever answer you want to give. Some people is always trying to find rational answers to illogical questions. And this is one of a very difficult situation here. Why I'm talking to you about this healing issue? In the previous quarter, as you remember, we were reading about the book of James. And I want you to go with me to James, because that's pretty much the heart of the lesson today. James chapter 5 have a few verses that talk about what Christians should do when somebody is sick. James 5, very good. And you remember, open James 5, verse 14. Let's start reading there. If anyone among you sick, it's a question. Are you sick? Is anyone sick today here? No, good, amen. You know, you guys are all healthy. I'm glad I have a bunch of teenagers in my church here. It's good. No one sick. Well, but in case, if anyone among you sick, then let him call what? The elders. The word for elders is the word for the church leaders, right? Presbyteros, I'm sorry, in Greek. And call the elders and of the church and let them pray over him. Now, this is the verses that are a little puzzling for a lot of people. Anointing him with what? With oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I'm sorry. Now, you have the situation here when if somebody is sick at the church, step number one, this person should call when? The elders, right? When you do that? You do it after you go and visit your doctor and talk to everybody and use every resource possible and drink your own concussions at home trying to get better and it didn't work. You know, the other day I have this terrible call, and Gabriela had mentioned to me that she have a home medicine remedy. I will give it to you today if you want to. It's very simple to make. You need 4 garlics, half a cup of orange juice, cayenne pepper, and another spice. Oh, 3 cups. I put only 1 cup, Gabriela. That probably was my mistake. Liquefy all this thing and then drink it. It tastes really sweet. No, it doesn't taste sweet. It's kind of like fire and my stomach was... But I tell you, it made me feel better. You know, I trust Gabriela. She's a professional nurse. And whatever she say that I do, I will do it. But that's what we do, right? As a human beings, normally we are trying always to find solution, especially the guys, the men always do that. And that's one of the things, is a disconnect between the ladies and their spouses. Because if you are married and you got a problem and you tell your husband, you think that your husband is listening to you, you know, to get like an emotional connection? No, that's not what we're doing. What are we doing? Oh, how I can fix this, you know, really quickly, because I want my wife to stop talking to me about this and let me watch my football game. So that's what we do. We are prone to find solutions. Meanwhile, the ladies, they want like a more emotional and deeper connection, and that's how we miss it a lot. But in this case, the apostle is saying, if you get sick, call the elders of the church. Not as a last resource, but as a resource. Now, he's saying, they will come. and they will bring oil. And my son asked me, what is the deal with the oil? What was the oil for? Well, in Jesus' time, oil was considered medicine. It's not like the regular oil that we use for cook. It was an oil with fragrances and other plants and things like that that they put in people's wounds. And in reality, if you use oil for certain skin problems and other diseases, it will help you, right? Can oil cure everything? No, it doesn't cure everything. Seventh-day Adventists who are always advising people to eat charcoal every single time that they are sick, right? That's my wife. You have a headache, get charcoal. Indigestion, charcoal. I'm not feeling well today, charcoal. You know, like, that's what we do, right? We take charcoal for everything. No, it's not the same. It's not the same. I firmly believe that the oil is more like a symbol in this case. And we know that the Bible says that the oil represents what? Whom? Represent the Holy Spirit. And since they were believers, they say, please tell the elders, they will bring oil, and they will pray for this person, they will place the oil, asking God to bring the Holy Spirit in this person and heal this person. Now, we have to be realistic in the sense that God is independent of you and me. Amen? Can God do miracles? Can I force God to do a miracle in my behalf? No. So you need to be aware of that and be willing to let God do whatever He thinks is the best for the person, right? So when they are praying, they are asking for the healing of this person. And in some versions of the Bible say for the person will be saved or will be healed. It depends on what translation you get. But I feel it's a deeper connection there. I feel like we can get healed internally, although externally we continue being sick. Case in point. A few years ago, I met a middle-aged woman who was a very active member of my church, and she developed cancer. And of course, we pray, and of course, we anoint her, and of course, we had several members telling her to drink a lot of green tea, because green tea is the solution for every single cancer, or go to Wishy Pines, or go to one of these places that we have, because we cure everything, right? And she didn't go to these places. But and she knew that she was dying. The thing that always surprised me when a son or daughter of God is dying is that something amazing happened in their lives. She was really, really strong in the spiritual sense. So one day I decided I'm going to visit her, just to give her some encouragement, not knowing that the cancer is moving really fast. And I had to admit, and I'm telling you this is honestly true, instead of me encouraging her, I just get encouraged from her. Because she was so faithful, so happy, so trustworthy in God. Just to be certain, I said the name of the person. I said, listen, you know that you are dying. She said, no, I know that I'm dying. But I know that God is powerful. And I believe in resurrection, and I know He will bring me back to life. So that kind of certainty made you feel different. You don't understand this until you finally are there. That's what I'm trying to say. When you are talking to somebody that is, they know there is nothing left. You know, it's no medicine, it's no treatment, it's no family. It's only them and God. That's it. So their faith is quite impressive. So I would like to suggest today that if you get sick, not only in the physical aspect of your life, but also in the emotional part of your life, or in the spiritual sense of your life, what should you do? If I am sick spiritually, what you should do? Well, you can ask somebody for praying for you, right? You can ask the elders to come to your house and anoint you and pray for you. You know, we had this discussion at the church. Well, anointing is only for the person who are physically ill, not for the spiritual ill. You know, like, it's kind of like the last rites that Seventh-day Adventists do. You know, the Catholics do this for the people who's dying. We do the same, kind of like, you know, the person go to the doctor, nothing is happening, he's dying, so let's go and do the anointing, you know, you see whatever God's going to do with this person. But it shouldn't be like that, right? What I'm saying today is that if you feel that your faith is getting weaker, if you feel that you are emotionally in distress, you still can ask for anointing and for praying for you. Many of you have battled in depression for many years. And I know some of you take medications and take some things, and you know, and that's important that you follow your doctors too. But you can ask God to help you to get healed from that. I don't know what God's answer will be, but I know that prayer, the prayer of a faithful person can do a lot. That's what James has mentioned here. So during these last months of my friend's life, praying and asking God to do a miracle and asking with all my heart, finally we get to the moment when we say goodbye, because he was getting weaker and weaker and sick and sick. And again, I realized that my friend Samir was getting stronger in his spiritual faith, but it was getting weaker in his physical life. So he said, I have to go now because I fear that if I don't go now, I will die here. And this is, he was a foreigner. It's another country, and it's a bunch of legal issues and everything. And he said, I want to die in my home with my family. So the university, I moved everything fast. And I remember going with him to the airport, and they allowed us to get close to the airplane because he wasn't kind of able to walk. And I remember saying to him, I hope to see you in 2 months. Because in 2 months, we finished that semester, and I was planning to go to Venezuela to work in there and be able to see my friend before something happened. So we will see you in 2 months. I said, yes, I hope to see you soon. And that's the last time I saw my friend. You know, a few weeks later, the family sent news that he had passed, that he died. And I always wrestled with that. Why God didn't answer? Why? He was a young, vibrant person. And the only answer that I have is that our God knows better. That we need to take a step of faith to believe that it's more in this life than being alive. That he has something better to us. Because if you cling only to this life, eventually you will get disappointed. So that's the lesson that I learned from my friend. Today, for being married, we have a son. And my son's name is Christian Samir. My friend's name was Samir, and his last name was Christian. That's kind of strange, right? But that's we decide, you know, to honor the memory of my friend. And I still remember him, and I hope to see my friend one day when God allows me to see him in the resurrection. So I will encourage you today, if you are feeling sick, if you are feeling discouraged, if you are physically ill, to invite the elders of the church, to invite your friends to pray for you. We gladly go to your house and pray for you, or come here to church, or go wherever you want us to go. We don't have the power to heal anyone. We don't control God, but we will go and pray for you. Asking God to help you, number one, in the spiritual sense first, in your emotional part. And according to his will, he wants to heal you, he will do it. Because one thing we are certain, right? That one day we will rest. So we have to finally accept the situation in our lives. I want you to please look forward into this week on optimism, having trust that God always wants the best for you. Amen? Do you believe that? Even if you don't believe, we can ask God to help us to believe, right? Like the father of the story. Because I honestly tell you, in occasions, I doubt too. And when I feel like that, what I do is just, God, help me to believe. Help me first. I feel that the Aiken Church can do great good in this community. But we need to get healed first. Right? We need to get healed. Because if we are sick, what kind of testimony we are giving to the community? Get healed in the spiritual sense. May complete in the spiritual sense. May heal in the emotional part. And maybe in the physical part too. And when that finally happens, then we will be able to tell others about our great God. Amen? So may God bless you and help you during this week. Heavenly Father, perhaps today we need to all surrender to you. Ask you to forgive us, to help us to believe and to trust more. God, as a church, we are asking you for a miracle. You know our strength. You know our limitations. You know who we really are. We are asking you, God, to please use us. Heal us. Help us to be faithful witnesses to you. Lord, today we ask you for our families, for our friends, for our community. Please, according to your will, answer to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.